See if you can picture this. Seven city blocks covered with a dense fog 100 feet deep. You got the picture? Seven city blocks covered in dense fog to 100 feet deep. To the point that it's shutting down a major city. To the point that it's wreaking havoc on a major airport. A dense fog where people can't see. Seven blocks, 100 feet deep. Scientists tell us that if you were to take all of the moisture that is involved in that kind of fog and capture all of it and bring it down together, it would fill up less than an 8-ounce cup. Bring a city to its knees, stop a major airport from functioning, you won't be able to see in order to travel where you need to go. This dense fog, 7 blocks, 100 feet deep, and it's just going to fill up one of these little baby cups. You know, there's something in our life that's like that. That seems huge. That seems overwhelming. It seems to the point that it just shuts us down. It brings us to our knees. To the point that we feel like we can't see. We don't know where we're going. We don't know how we're going to get there. This morning, I want us to talk about that word. I want us to talk about what that's doing in our lives. And I want to talk about what Jesus says about it. You know this word, don't you? It's W-O-R-R-Y. Worry. Does the same thing to us as that fog does to that city. And yet, notice what the fog is. It's nothing more than a little baby cup. Sometimes we take some things in our lives that are no bigger than this cup. And we magnify them out through our worry. We magnify them out and we think they are unovercomable. Is that a good word? We think that we're not going to be able to get beyond this. We can't see anything else but that what's happening right then at that moment. And yet in reality, it's nothing more than this in our life, if we come to think about it. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 today. And I want us to allow Jesus to talk to us about this subject. This subject of worry that is affecting millions and millions and millions and millions of people that we know. Millions of people around this country. It is estimated that 3 out of every 4 doctor visits is stress-related in some way. You go to see the doctor and 75% of the time it's got something to do with stress. Well, go figure. It has an impact on our lives. And yet, if that 75%, somebody, and I don't know how they figured out this percentage, but somebody figured out that only 8% of the things that we actually worry about, only 8% are actually legitimate troubles. That means 92% of the stuff you worry about doesn't matter. I want you, and somebody says, well, you know, that's average. 92% of what I worry about does matter. Somebody else is, you know, somebody else is the 8%. I want us today to think about what is it that is bombarding our minds and overcoming us with this worry, and is it something that needs to have that much of an impact on our lives? But we worry about everything, don't we? If we have a job, we worry that something's going to happen and we might lose that job. If we don't have a job, we worry that we might not ever find a job. If we have money, we worry that stock market might crash again and we lose all of our money. If we don't have money, we worry, I'm never going to have money, I'm never going to be able to afford to pay the bills. If we have a car, we worry, it's going to break down, it's going to cost money, I'm going to have to put it in the shop. If we don't have a car, we worry. How am I going to get it? You see, it doesn't matter if you have or you don't have. When you're sick, you worry you're never going to get better again. When you're not sick, oh, I don't know, should I go around those people? We worry that we might get sick. It doesn't matter where you are and what you have and what you don't have. All of a sudden, we worry about everything that seems to come in our lives. We worry about things that have already happened. They've already happened, but we're going to worry about them. They're in the past. There's nothing, but we're going to worry about them. We worry about things that will inevitably happen. We worry about growing old. Is that going to stop it from happening? We worry about dying. Well, okay, no big, now I'll just stop it from happening. I'll just worry it to death. Well, that's going to be real good, right? But there are things that are inevitably going to happen. What do? We worry about them. What good is that going to do? We worry about things that are never going to happen. And yet that is the focus of our thoughts and our minds so often. We worry about things that God has already taken care of. Do you know that the Bible says that when the women were on that first day of the week, early in the morning, when the women were on their way to the tomb, the Bible says they were worried about who was going to roll the stone away. Guess what? God already took care of that before they ever got there. They weren't, who's going to roll the stone away? God had already taken care of that problem. What kind of things are we worrying about that God's already got under control? That God has already taken care of, and yet we are bringing them into our lives to allow them to dominate like it's some dense fog, when maybe it's not really all that big of a deal when you boil it down. The word, the English word worry, has an interesting background. The English word worry comes from an old English word. I want you to think about this. It comes from an old English word that means to choke, to strangle. That's where the word worry came from. From a word that meant to choke or to strangle. So here's what I want us to think about this morning. Let's turn the tables. Let's turn the tables. Let's talk this morning about putting a stranglehold on worry. Turn the tables. Worry is too often strangling us. Worry is too often choking us. By the way, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, that's the word that's over there, that the Bible says that it's worry, it's the cares of this world that choke the word out of our life. Are you having a problem with your Christian life? Maybe it's because you're worrying about things that don't need to be worried about. Maybe it's choking the word of God out of your life. I want us to take worry and I want us to turn the tables. And instead of that word choking us, instead of worrying, choking and strangling us, let's turn it around. Let's put a stranglehold on worry this morning. And let's come to Matthew chapter 6 and allow God's word to tell us how to do that. You know, worry is, if you boil it down to its core, worry is simply a thought process. I'm going to say this again later on in the lesson, but I want to drop it here for just a second. At its very basic, at its very core, worry is a thought process. So how can we overcome it? Change our thought process. If worry is a thought process, how can I overcome it? But by changing what I am thinking about and changing what I'm focusing on. And that's the formula that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6. The formula that we're going to see in Matthew chapter 6 involves Jesus giving a prohibition against worry. Involves Jesus telling us how profitless worry is. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at the prescription that our great physician gives to us to overcome worry. Are you with me? We're in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the closing verses, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 this morning. And I want you to be there with me because we're going to let Jesus, the great physician, tell us what we need to know about worry. First thing we're going to see is Jesus gives a prohibition against worry. What does that mean? Jesus commands us not to do it. Look in verse 25. Therefore I say to you what? Do not worry. Drop down to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry. Three times we are commanded. Three times Jesus gives a prohibition. Do not worry. And six times you're going to find the word worry in here, but three of them are a prohibition. And it's interesting that the first one in verse 25, there's two different Greek tenses used here, two different verb tenses used in these. The one in verse 25 literally means stop worrying. If you're doing it, stop it in verse 25. But then in verses 31 and 34, it's a different verb tense. It doesn't mean stop doing it. It means don't start it. As if to say, if somebody were to say, well, I'm not worrying, and don't, you know, Jesus, you're not talking to me because I'm not worrying. Verse 25 is talking to people who are worrying, where he said, stop doing it. Yes. And then in verse 31 and 34, he says, but if you're not doing it, don't start it. I want to ask you a question. If Jesus tells us not to do something, what sort of excuses can I make for doing it? What sort of reasons can I give to say, oh, this is okay. Lord, you don't understand. Wait a minute, he does understand. He lived on this earth. He feels our infirmities. He understands what it's like to live on this earth. And yet the one who lived on this earth is the one who said, don't do it. The Greek word for worry here, and throughout the New Testament, the Greek word means to have your mind drawn in different directions. It means to have a divided mind and to be distracted in one way that you shouldn't be distracted. Jesus says, don't do it. Point number one, prohibition. Point number two is Jesus tells us that worry is profitless. He prohibits it, and then he says, let me tell you how profitless worry is. Look in verse 26. No, back up to verse 25. Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not your body more than food, and your body more than clothing? Well, worry, is worry going to help you to eat? Is worry going to feed you? Jesus says, you want to know how profitless worry is? It won't even feed you. Look in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature or can add one cubit to your lifespan? What's worry going to do? If the word here is for stature, what's worry going to do for your height? Boy, if I worry long enough, I'll get an extra half an inch. No, it's not going to work for you. If this is talking about lifespan, what good is worry going to do for you? Boy, if I worry long enough, I'll get an extra year. Guess what? If you worry long enough, you're going to have a year take, you know, you're going to worry yourself to a year less. Jesus says, you want to know how profitless it is? It's not going to feed you. It's not going to extend your life or extend your growth pattern. It is futile in that regard. Look at verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Is worry going to clothe you? If I worry long enough, I'll get a new wardrobe. How's that going to work out? Worry's not going to clothe you. It's not going to feed you. It's not going to help you to grow. Look at verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Worrying is going to make you, Jesus says, like a heathen. Who worries? Jesus says, the heathens worry. You don't need to worry. Look in verse 34. What is worry going to do for you? Worry is not going to stop tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Worrying is not going to fix tomorrow. Worrying is not going to stop tomorrow from coming. Tomorrow is still going to come no matter how much you worry about it. You want to know how profitless worrying is? It's not going to feed you. It's not going to clothe you. It's not going to grow you. It's not going to extend your life. It's going to make you like the heathens. And it's not going to do anything to fix tomorrow. So tell me again, why are you worrying? What good has it brought into your life? Someone once said that worrying is like a rocking chair. You heard that? Worrying is like a rocking chair. Gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. That's pretty true, right? I mean, that's pretty profitless, right? I sit around and worry, boy. You know, and some of us, we worry when we don't have anything to worry about. Oh, no, what's going on? I haven't worried. I don't have anything to worry about. Oh, maybe something's wrong. Maybe I don't really. We worry if we don't have enough to worry about. And Jesus says, prohibits it. Stop doing it. Jesus says, it's profitless. What good is it going to bring to you? It'll give you something to do, and it won't get you anywhere. But the biggest thing that we see in this passage is not just the prohibition, not just how profitless it is, but the prescription that Jesus gives to us. If Jesus had just prohibited it, that would be enough. We'd have to say, okay, I got to stop it, and I'm going to stop. And if Jesus said, and he went on and said, okay, let me tell you how fruitless it and futile it is, okay, now I understand. But Jesus takes it a step further. And he says, let me tell you how to stop. Is that worthwhile? Is that of any value to any of us? For Jesus, the great physician, to take his prescription pad out and say, if you will do this, you can stop worrying. You all interested in that? Or you want to stop the sermon right now? Or don't answer that question out loud if you're going to say yes. Is a prescription... You know, there's all sorts of... Philippians chapter 4 is another great passage and a prescription. And we had a lesson on that several years ago about a nine-point plan, I think it was, for a worry-free life. And if you just go to our website and search for the word worry in sermon archives, you'll find it. But here's Jesus' prescription. Five things that he's going to give us in this prescription to help us to stop worrying. And as we get into these five things, just briefly, I want to remind you at its very core, what is worry? Worrying at its very core is a thought process. And if it's a thought process, how, in a very basic way, how can I overcome it? Change what I think about. Change the way that I think. And if I will see that at its very core, what's interesting is that's the way Jesus approaches this. It's interesting that the old King James doesn't, in verse 25, the old King James doesn't say, do not worry, right? The old King James says, take no thought for. And some have misunderstood that and say, well, I'm just not supposed to think about it. That's not what Jesus, but it's interesting that Jesus in the New King James says, take no thought for, but in order to tell us how to overcome it, the prescription is, I want you to think about these things instead. So Jesus says, take your thoughts away from these things and focus your thoughts somewhere else. Worry at its very core is a thought process. And if I can remove those certain thoughts and change the way I think and what I think about, remember, what is worry? Greek word, a divided mind. Being drawn in different directions. And I say, I'm done doing that. I'm done being drawn in different directions. I'm done being distracted by the worries and the cares of this life. I'm ready to focus my mind on where Jesus says to focus. Number one thing that Jesus says here to focus our thoughts, number one, on the purpose of life. Look in verse 25. The purpose of life. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? At the very beginning, Jesus says, change what you're thinking about. Take no thought about food and clothing. Stop worrying about clothing. Okay, Jesus, what am I supposed to think about? Think about the purpose of your life. Is the purpose of your life food? Is the purpose of your life clothing? Is the purpose of your life the necessities that you... No, that's not my purpose. And so what Jesus does here, right at the very beginning of this section, is he drops this little point here that says that life is more than worry. You need to focus on the purpose of your life. And then he moves on from that. And so I'm going to move on from it. We're going to come back to this point a little bit later. Jesus moves on from talking about the purpose of life, but he's going to come back to it, and we will too. But the first thing I've got to do is focus my thoughts where? On the purpose of life. From God's eyes, not my eyes. From God's eyes, focus on the purpose of life. It'll help me to overcome worry. Number two, starting in verse 26, Jesus says, I've got to change my thought process. And I've got to focus my thoughts on the providential care of God. This is the biggest one. This takes up the most of this passage. I've got to focus on the purpose of life. I've got to focus, number two, on the providential care of God. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. What does that mean? Are they lazy bums? Well, they're not working. You know, when was the last time you saw a bird with a tool belt on? When was the last time you saw a bird, you know, typing on a typewriter? And when was the last, well, typewriter, maybe a keyboard. When was the last time, you know, what are they doing? They're not working. At least not from our perception. And yet, what does the Bible say? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Focus on the providential care of God. What does that mean? If God takes care of the birds, is he going to take care of you? That's what he's saying. Look at verse 26, where he says, that was verse 26. Verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. What does that mean? They're not working either. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? If God takes care of the birds, what's he going to do for you? Take care of you. If God takes care of the flowers, is He going to take care of you? You know, the birds, they can go and find food, right? You see birds going and finding food. Can flowers go and find food? Can a flower say, well, I'm kind of hungry. I'm going to go out and walk around the field and see what I can find today. Flowers got to have the food brought to it. And the Bible says that's God taking care of the flower. Will God not also take care of you? Look at the end of verse 26 where He says, are you not of more value than the birds? Are you? In God's eyes, are you more valuable than the birds? He's going to take care of you. In God's eyes, are you more valuable than the flowers? He's going to take care of you. One of my favorite statements is down in verse 32. After He says in verse 32, for after all these things, the necessities of life, after all these things the Gentiles seek, and then this statement in verse 32, for your heavenly Father, back in verse 26, that same statement was said, your heavenly Father feeds in verse 26. But what does verse 32 say? Your heavenly Father, what? Knows that you need all of these things. You need to underscore that in your mind. You need to circle that word. You need to put it in bold print. Your heavenly Father knows. You back up in this same chapter to verse 8, when Jesus was talking about prayer in chapter 6 and verse 8, and He said, your heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask of Him. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what you need before you ask of Him. And down in chapter 7 and verse 11, He talked about how an earthly father would take care of his children. And then He makes the application to say, if that earthly father knows how to give good things to his child, doesn't your heavenly Father know how to give good things to you? Your heavenly Father knows what you need. You know the omnis of God, right? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. What does that mean? He's all-knowing. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever you think there is that just deserves your full worrying attention, the Bible says it doesn't just say God knows. That would be good enough. It doesn't just say God knows. It says your heavenly Father knows. Not just God. Your Father knows what you need. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him to give it to Him? Do you trust God to take care of whatever it is that's burdening your heart? Do you trust God to cast all of your cares upon Him? Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all of your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Do you believe it? Do you trust Him enough? Or do you trust Him enough to change your perception, to change your thought process? I'm going to stop worrying. Well, what am I going to start thinking about? I'm going to start thinking about the providential care of God. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. And I know He takes care of me. Number three, if I'm going to change my thought process, I'm not only going to focus on the purpose of life and the providential care of God, I need to focus on the production of a greater faith. The production of a greater faith. Look at what verse is this? Look at the end of verse 30, where he talks about God so clothes the grass of the field in verse 30, which today is, tomorrow's thrown in the oven. Will He not clothe you, O you of little faith? If Jesus is looking down upon those who have little faith because their little faith is causing them to worry, what is a way that I can overcome worry? What is a way that I can change my thought process to away from worrying and focus on what? Producing more faith in my life. The stronger your faith is in God, the less you have to worry about. The less you need to worry. The more you're ready to turn it over to Him. The more I recognize that, you know, everything around me looks bad. You remember when Paul in Acts chapter 27, when he's out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, he's there in the midst of this great storm that's come up. They shouldn't have set sail. And he told the sailors, you shouldn't have done this. Bad time, bad weather, bad time of year. You shouldn't have set sail. We should be doomed, but there's a God in heaven, he says, and I believe it will be just as he said. Why? Paul, it doesn't look good. No, it doesn't look good. Paul, everything around is bad. Yeah, everything around is bad. Paul, we have unloaded the ship. Yep, we've unloaded the ship. Paul, it is devastating. Yep, it's devastating. Well, Paul, what's your deal? I believe God. And I believe it's going to be just as he said. And everything else, that dense fog may be around me, and I may not be able to see anything else, but I can see God. And my faith in God says it's going to be just as he said it would be. How is it going to be? Bible says, the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8 and verse 18. Verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good, defined by God, for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do I believe that? Is that where my faith is? Because that's the same book of Romans that says in chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I want to overcome worry, I need to get into His book, and I need His book to get into me. And I need to build and produce a faith within me that will not allow worry to overcome me, because that which is in me, faith in the Word of God, 1 John says, has overcome the world. We can overcome if we'll build our faith. Number four, prescription that Jesus gives. I've got to focus on the purpose of life was the first thing. I've got to focus on the providential care of God was the second thing. Third thing is I need to focus on the production of a greater faith. And number four might sound very familiar. Number four is I need to focus on the purpose of life. Wait a minute, I thought that was point number one. It was. That was Jesus' first point in verse 25. I need to focus on the purpose of life. He dropped it there and he comes back around to it in verse 33. If you're in verse 25, say, well, what's the purpose of life? Here's an interesting thing in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is saying you need to overcome worry. What is that? You need to change the way that you think. And so what does he say? In verse 26, he says, look over here. You see that word? Look over here. Where? At the birds. Look at verse 28, where he says, consider. Look here. Consider the lilies. Think about this. I want you, Jesus says, to change where you're looking and what you're thinking about and what you're doing. Okay, so what am I supposed to do, Jesus? Verse 33. But seek first. See the word seek? Stop looking at the things you're worrying about. Stop looking at those things that you're concerned. Well, I don't know where it's going to come from. How am I going to eat? How am I going to be clothed? Jesus says, stop looking at those things. Don't you trust your God to take care of them? Okay, if I'm not going to look at those, where am I going to look? Seek first. He doesn't just say seek it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then a few things will be taken care of in your life. Is that what He says? No. All these things will be added to you. Do you believe it? Jesus says, here's your purpose for life. Your purpose? Seek first the things of the church. Stop focusing your thoughts on those worldly things. Stop focusing your thoughts on those things. They're distracting you from what's important. What do? Focus my thoughts on heavenly things. Focus my thoughts on the church. Focus my thoughts on doing what is right. What does that talk to us about our priorities? What does that say to us about where the church needs to be in my life? It's not just a side item. It's not just a Sunday item. It is an all the time priority in my life. That's what Jesus says. And if it's not, well, I've got a whole lot of things to worry about. If the church is not first in your life, you better be worrying. I mean, that's the only other option, right? If the church is not first in your life, and if that is not, if the church is not the purpose of your life, well, then maybe there is a place for worry. But we need to transfer our cares from those things that are not worth our attention to those things that are more worthy of our attention, and that is Jesus' kingdom. Number five. Here's prescription number five. Focus on the purpose of life, providential care of God, production of a greater faith, purpose of life again. And then verse 34 says, I need to focus my thoughts on the present. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow will worry about its own things. sufficient for the day, including today, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You want to overcome worry? Live one day at a time. Stop borrowing trouble from tomorrow when it's not even here yet. Jesus says, you got enough trouble already for today. Why do you want to borrow tomorrow's trouble? You can't handle that. And not only that, we want to bring yesterday's trouble and say, hey, well, I don't have enough trouble today, so I'm going to bring yesterday. Forget that. Jesus says, focus on the present, because God gives you strength to handle the troubles of today. God will give you what you need to overcome the worries and the stresses and the cares of this life. The best way, Jesus says, to prepare for tomorrow is to fulfill your duties of today and allow God to give you the strength to overcome. Use today. Use today to its fullest. Not to your fullest. Use today to its fullest for God. Allow Him to be the focus of today and of every day. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen the next day. Things you're worrying about, 92% of them, statistics say, aren't even ever going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. God does. You don't hold tomorrow. God does. Let God take care of those things that are outside of our realm of control. And let us focus on the present. Think about that. If I focus on the present, that is God's present gift to me. We have today. And so it's interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, where the Bible says that today, now, is the time of salvation. Tomorrow is not the day of salvation. The day after that's not the day of salvation. God says the present, right now, is the time of salvation. Don't put it off. Are you worrying? Does worry have a stranglehold on you? May I beg of you to use Matthew chapter 6 as a place to go to say, I'm going to turn the tables on worry. And instead of letting worry have a stranglehold on me, I'm going to put a stranglehold on my worry, because it's prohibited, because it's profitless, and because Jesus gives me the prescription for how to do it. You might think, I'm never going to be able to do that. There's too much going on in my life. I am just overwhelmed. Remember what the fog is? 7 blocks, 100 feet deep of dense fog, shutting down cities and airports, is nothing but an 8-ounce cup of water. Can you handle an 8-ounce cup of water? Let God take care of how big it gets. You take care of what God gives you. Thank God that we have a great physician who's told us how to take care of all sorts of things in life, especially those things that sometimes are even out of our control. Are you a Christian today? Are you a faithful Christian today? Today, now, the present time, is the day of salvation. If you've never given your life to the Lord, today's the day. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus says if you do that in John 1 and verse 12, you have the right to become one of His children. And having that right, He says, here's what you do in order to exercise that right to become a child of God. You need to repent. Turn away from the wrong that's in your life, Luke 13 verse 3. Confess the faith that's in your heart in Matthew chapter 10 verse 32. And to be baptized for the forgiveness of every one of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Baptized and allowing Jesus and His blood to wash away every sin you've ever committed. To be raised to walk in newness of life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things in Christ have become new. If you've never done that, today's the day. If you're a child of God and have not been living according to the principles that He lays out in His Word and haven't been walking that faithful path, if this church can help you to leave this building today, walking with the Lord faithfully, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.